turn with me in your Bibles back to the book of James, James chapter 1. We've been looking for a few weeks at some very important things in the Christian life, the Christ life, and that is the foundation of our lives personally. We looked at the passage where Jesus said, "The foolish man, the wise man, and the foolish man. The wise man built his house upon a solid foundation, upon a rock, and it stood the test of the storm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand or the soft earth, and when the storm came, it was total destruction." And Jesus said, he likened that. He said, "Those who hear my words and practice them are like the wise man. And those who hear my words and don't practice them or reject them or refuse them or maybe don't even read them at all and don't pay attention to them all is like building their life. Is like building a house on the dirt or on the sand. And when the storm comes, then the whole thing will collapse and it will be a great, great disaster there." But I want us to come back and look this morning at the book of James, because we've been looking at what the personal foundation of our lives is to be like. Then we spent 3 weeks looking at what the church is like, a biblical viewpoint of the church and who the church is and how it is to function and everything. And then last week we came and we looked in the scriptures here in the book of James how to live in the world. And we live in a world that's an amazing place. And a lot of good things in the world, but there's a lot of other stuff going on in the world as well. And so how do you and I come then to live in a world, in such a world that we have today and live in today? Well, we come today and look at part two of that, how to live in the world, in the second part of this. So if you would stand with me this morning, James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 5 through 12. We read verses 1 through 8 last week, but 5 through 12. I'm going to read it in the New American Standard Version as we come to look at this morning. And as we come and gain wisdom and gain insight from the Scriptures. And so James wrote, and remember, James was the half-brother of our Lord Jesus. And we've been staying on Sunday night, and we continue again this evening in the life of Christ, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and getting all the Scriptures together. And we see that the brothers and the sisters of Jesus did not really believe that he was the Messiah at a time during his public ministry. And now James is a full believer, and well, there are reasons for that. So he writes this to the Jews that were scattered out from Jerusalem because of the persecution. So he says in verse 5, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts and asks for wisdom is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man or a two-souled man who is unstable in all of his ways." Verse 9, "But the brother of humble circumstances, those who are poor in poverty, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position in Christ." Verse 10, "And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation." It's just the opposite here. "Because like flowering grass, the rich man will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." Then finally, verse 12, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised those who love him." Let's bow for prayer as we come into this place today. And let's ask God to give us insight and understanding of what we read today in this place. And Father, we're thankful this morning that as we come together here that we might worship you and we might glorify you by the way we live our lives. Father, we pray that you'll increase our faith and strengthen our hearts and our lives so that our walk with you would be perfected in the things which bring glory and honor to you, that advance your kingdom. And so we ask, Lord, that you give us now understanding of your word, so that we may live acceptable, pleasing lives to you. And we do pray it in that name above every name. name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so you may be seated. Well, how to live out in the world, part two. I'm just going to give the answer right away. There's two words that give us the answer, but we're going to examine them in this passage of Scripture today. Two things. How do we live out in the world? The first way is through wisdom. And the second way is through faith. And that's what the book of James is all about. It's referred to as the New Testament version of the book of Proverbs. So wisdom and faith is the answer to the question how, or the statement how to live in the world. And so we looked at the personal foundation of our lives. We've seen that, and we've seen that Christ is the head of the church, and as Christ having done all that he did through the cross and through the resurrection, he is the triumphant head of the church. So the church cannot fail because Christ himself cannot fail. No matter what people who make up the church do in their lives, the church will never fail because Jesus Christ is the head of his church. He builds his church, and he strengthens his church, and he moves within and about his church to glorify himself and to glorify the Father. And so we looked at a couple of Sundays ago, we looked at the church and the world. We saw that the world is terrible as it is in a lot of ways. It has some good things, but terrible as it is in a lot of ways, there's also the church that is becoming more and more like the world, as we notice. And all you have to do is turn over to the book of Revelation and read the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia there in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of the Revelation. And we see that churches have always had problems. From the very beginning, churches have had problems. There is no perfect church. If there's a perfect church, I won't join it, because if I joined it, then it wouldn't be perfect anymore, and it'd be the same for everyone else. So that's not the ideal. There's no perfect church, even though we think there's the ideal way that a church ought to be. But one of the most important truths that we learned that day when we searched the Scriptures was that the church is not a building. The church is you and me. People are the church. The word for church, where we get our word ecclesiastical, it literally means an assembled group of believers in God and believers that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church then is you and me. And here's the problem that we addressed that day. We kind of need to look at it just for a moment as we come to look at these scriptures this morning. Is we are often caught up, we have this two ideas going on. Well, I call it a dualistic type of thinking. We have what the Bible says the church is. It's the people. It's the born-again believers. But then we have the idea, because of all throughout the centuries, Christians have built buildings, cathedrals, fancy buildings, simple buildings, buildings of all kind. And so what has become synonymous with being a Christian and synonymous with church is the building itself. And so we have phrases that come up like this. Well, I am, let's go to church today. Or did you go to church today? I call my mother up and I'll ask her on Sunday night, did you get to go to church today? And I realize the fallacy of that, but I'm not going to try to confuse my mother with all those kind of things. At 89, she, you know, I'll just try to help encourage her all that I can. But the dualistic thinking that comes there is that there, when you have dualistic thinking, you have two opposing truths, two opposing ideas. And dualistic thinking is, I've got to blend them together. I've got to rethink everything so that the two fit and make it look like one's happening there together. And that's what's happening to the church around the world, but the church at large all across the nation, and America especially. And so that's very important for you and I to understand that, because that's the ideal that church is what we do 1 or 2 hours on Sunday morning, and then the rest of the week, the rest of the time, is my life to live like I please. And that is not the biblical perspective. It's not the biblical teaching of what the church really is. The church is made up of people who are born again of the Spirit of God. Born again because we have heard the truth of the gospel that reveals to us that there is a God who is a creator, and this God is holy and righteous. He cannot allow sin into his presence, and you and I just happen to be sinners, every one of us. We are born into this world, into this this life, we are born into sin. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. He was born into sin, and it's, sin is evident. You take children, raising children, we have to teach them to do right while they're growing up, because if we don't, the natural tendency is to do wrong, because the heart is tainted, the soul is tainted, and that is with the sin nature that's there. So how then are you and I to look at all of these things and come to understand them so that you and I can live in this world like it is? Well, the world's not going to get any better. It's just going to continue on like it is, and it's going to get worse and worse until that day that Jesus Christ himself returns. He comes again for his saints, for those who do truly know him. So those who truly know him are those who have heard the gospel and agree with God. I am in my sin. I deserve hell. I am separated from God, but God's mercy and grace is for all those who call upon the name of the Lord, who believe that Jesus died in their place as a substitute on the cross, receive from him the forgiveness of sins, and receive from God the promise, the gift of eternal life. We don't get eternal life when we die and go into eternity. We have eternal life at the moment of conversion. Then we have the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, and the gift of salvation, the grace that God wants to work in you and in me. So how are we going to live out into this world? Well, I've already answered the question through wisdom and through faith, but I have to follow it up and say this also. We cannot know how to live in this world apart from God's Word, from God and His Word. It is not possible to live the life that God desires and has commanded that you and I live, instructed that you and I should live. We cannot do it without Him, and we cannot do it without His Word. Like the special that they were playing, the duet they were playing a while ago, Sweet Hour of Prayer. It's through prayer and through the Word of God that you and I find two things. We find the wisdom of God, and we find faith in our God, and that's how God works and desires to work in our hearts and our lives. So that having been said, we looked at this passage, and chapter 1 is an amazing chapter here in the book of James. But he begins, you know, we looked at this before, but in verse 2 he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials in your life. So we began, the conversation began, or the reading began there with, right off the bat, with, hey, there's going to be trouble in life. Any of you ever experienced trouble? Well, let me ask it this way. How many of you don't ever experience trouble? Life is just real sweet and gentle and nice. No problems. I see people smiling. And that's because that's not how life works. That's not how it is. You and I are going to have trials in our life. We're going to have testing in our life. And we're going to have trouble in our life. I call that the three T's of having a strong faith in God. Because that's exactly what James wrote and that we are looking at even this morning. These things that you and I have got to experience and go through for our faith to become strong. In fact, James tells us that without trouble and trials and challenges in our lives, our faith will not be strong. Our faith in God will not be what it ought to be. So how did we look? We looked at that a week or so ago and says, well, it's the perspective that you and I have. Whenever trials come, whenever challenges in life come, whenever difficulties come to our life, we've got to get the right perspective on it. And the word perspective means to consider it. To consider what's happening, what's going on, what are the circumstances there, and then what does God have to do with all of this? Well, remember those six things that we looked at about six, started about 8 or 9 weeks ago now. Trust in God and have assurance in that God is going to work with us in our lives and be there to help us. The courage that we need to follow through in this world and in this life, the patience to wait for God, to wait on Him to work in our lives, and the peace that God brings to us when we're obedient to Him, and the joy that comes when we know God through even the most difficult things in our lives, the most difficult times of trial in our life. So we get the perspective there, we consider it, and then there's a process to go through. And the process is the process where your faith and my faith, God is working out. He's working in us. He's giving us a different perspective on life. In whatever circumstance we have that might be difficult, we don't understand it, we can't grab a hold of it, we can't control it, but God wants to work in you and in me, and so then that's when our faith becomes more and more real. When do people tend to go to God the most? And you can answer it. When we're going through a trial, when trouble comes, sometimes we don't know where to turn. We know that we can turn to God. And that's what James is talking about here. That is the exact illustration. When things beyond our control happen to us, we turn to God. If we have faith in God, we turn to Him. There are a lot of people who don't, and some people who don't even profess to know God. They will even cry out to God because they have some kind of an idea that there's someone greater and stronger than they are who can help them out of something that they can't control themselves. And so we even have people who don't even profess to know God or profess to be Christians that will even turn to God in those kind of circumstances. So we have the perspective, and then we have the process, but then we have perseverance. And the word perseverance means to stay power. It means to stay strong with whatever is happening, with whatever is going on. So with that in mind, let's come this morning now, and let's begin with a question. How many of you like questions? Okay. Somebody's shaking their head. No, that's okay. And you don't have to answer out loud if you don't want to. But what do you really want out of life? You ever thought about what do you really want out of life? How many of you are past middle age? Past 50? Raise your hand. Past 50. Okay. You ever thought about, in all likelihood, your life is over, half over? You ever thought about that? What do you want out of life? What do we want out of life? What do I want out of life? The top three answers that most people give are these three. And that is wealth, and then wisdom, and then happiness. Wealth, wisdom, and happiness. Wealth, we want more. We want more money. We want more. We want to have more so we have more security about things in this world and this life. Or we want more status. The word more goes on the wealth of all kinds of things that's out there that people pursue and want with their lives that they're there. And so then there are those who say it's wisdom. Well, I want to know more. I want a better education, and we live in a highly educated world, do we not? We do. There's an educational system to die for in America, from all the way from preschool now all the way up until the PhD programs and all of that. And someone did a study of this. Some of the top universities in America are not even teaching the basics anymore. I don't know what they're teaching, but they're not teaching the basics anymore. But we live in a society, in a culture that wants to be more and more educated. Because we believe the more information that we have, the better our life will be, and the happier will be the outcome of our life. And so that is out there as well. Then the third thing is happiness. People want to be happy. People want to think of happiness as, I want to be satisfied. I want to enjoy who I am. I want to enjoy what I have. I want to enjoy life as it has been presented to me in this day and time that I live in, and all of this. And so, but the biblical perspective is, remember the three T's. I want you to all memorize these three T's: troubles, trials, and testing. Troubles, trials, and testing. You can memorize those in any order you want to. But the biblical perspective is that there's going to be trouble in life. Trouble with wealth. Trouble with wisdom or education or knowledge or with happiness or the unhappy circumstances of life. But what you and I have to realize is that from the biblical perspective, we have to have the right response. Remember, we talked about that a couple of Sundays ago. We looked at, here's what life gives to us, here's what happens, but we have got to look at it from the right perspective, from the way that God would look at it, because God designs circumstances in your life and my life so so that we will seek Him, so that we will desire Him, so that we will want Him. How many of you can quote, anybody can quote the great commandment, not the the great commandment? Love the, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and Jesus, with all your strength. That is loving God supremely. Now the question is, do you do it? The question for me is, I know that I don't love God all that like that, that I should. And so it creates a dilemma in our lives because God has commanded us to do this thing. But we how do we grow closer to God? It's through troubles, through trials, and through testings that go on in our lives. So we find out what the right response is in our circumstances, and the right attitudes that we have, and then know the truth. Research the Scriptures. Find the answers in the Scriptures, the biblical principles that are there. And we come to do that, and we come to know them. Look with me at verse 3 of James chapter 1. I know it wasn't on our Scripture for the screen this morning, but it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. That's what James said. Knowing this, to know, it means to know by experience. The experiences of life bring us closer to God, and it strengthens our faith, and it builds us up. And that's what he's saying in verse 3. Out there in the world has education. The world, technology is booming everywhere. I've just seen stuff on TV, on the news this past week. You saw that little sphere that floats around and everything, and they think they're going to save lives with it. You know, the guy from, I think someone, one of the universities here in Oklahoma, did you see that on the news? It flies around and all that sort of stuff, and all kinds of technology and everything. The world has that. The world has its material things. It has its statuses. It has the things it's offering for happiness and all of this, but there's one thing the world does not have, and that is wisdom. We can have knowledge and not have wisdom. We can have all the material things we ever want or could desire and not have wisdom. We can have all the information on the internet is just a turnpike. Turnpike of information, I guess, so to speak. There, we can find anything out in just a few seconds. If you have an iPhone that gets the internet, you can find information in just a few moments of time. But you see, we don't know how to live life. That's what James is saying here to the people of his day, almost 2,000 years ago. Look with me in your Bibles, or look up on the screen at Job 28 and verse 12. Job chapter 28 and verse 12, Job wrote, where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Then drop down to verse 28, and we find the answer. And to man he said, God said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that is what wisdom is. And to depart from evil is understanding. So wisdom and understanding, wisdom is fearing God first of all. The world has knowledge. The world teaches all kinds of things, but the world rejects the truth. The world rejects the God of the Bible. And so to man, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to depart, to leave off, to turn away from evil in this world is to have understanding. The world does not have that. Sin and wickedness and evil is increasing all the time. So then, it's not intellect, it's not knowledge, it's not philosophies. So then, what is wisdom? Someone has defined it like this or expressed it like this. Wisdom is the endowment of a heart and a mind which is needed for right conduct in life. Let me read it again. The endowment into the heart and the endowment of things into the mind, the heart and the mind, which is needed for you and me to live our lives in the right kind of conduct. Live our lives in the right way. And that is wisdom. One of the greatest examples of that I know in the Old Testament is Solomon. He was known for wisdom. When God asked him, you ask me what you would have, and I'll give you whatever you ask me. When he became king over Israel after his father David died, and he just asked for wisdom to be able to lead the people of God before a world, a godless pagan world. And God, he said, because you didn't ask ask me for riches and all of these things. I'm going to give you the answer, what your request. I'm going to give you wisdom. You're going to be the wisest man who ever lived on the face of the earth up until his time. And after that time, only Jesus surpassed that. And so he gave him that, but he said, because you didn't ask me, I'm going to give you all the wealth, more wealth than any king has ever had of any time. And so God gave that to him. But he had knowledge and he had wisdom, he had all those things, but still he failed God because he turned to, he had 700 concubines and 400 wives, I believe, it was reversed the other way, and they were pagan wives, and they brought their pagan gods to him, and he yielded to them, and he brought that into the history there of Israel. But remember that one time when two women that lived in the same household, both of them had new babies, and one of them woke up and she had smothered her baby. Her baby had died. And so she exchanged babies. And the other woman woke up a little bit later and she realized that this was not her baby, and this baby was dead. And so the argument began, and so they brought it before King Solomon. And so Solomon, in great wisdom, he says, okay, take the baby, lay it there, and bring a sword, and cut the baby in half with the sword. Give one half to one mother and one half to the other mother. And the wisdom in that was the real mother, the real mother of the baby, wanted her baby to live, even if she meant losing it herself. So she said, give this woman my child. And so the truth was revealed. And people who saw that were amazed at the wisdom that God had given to Solomon. You and I need wisdom to make it in this world, to make it in this life. So how do you and I come to live in this world? How do we come to be happy as we have it here, as James delineates that here for us in our lives? Look with me now, beginning at verse 5. James says, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men freely and does not grudgingly withhold from anybody, and it shall be given to him. So what James is saying is God wants you and me to know him. To have wisdom is to know who God is, to know what God is about, and to know what God says about you and me, about life. And so James declares, he says, if you lack it, ask God, because that is something that God always wants to give. He wants to give wisdom for life and for living. Why? Because it honors God. It glorifies God, and it shows God as the saving God, the God of saving grace and mighty power and mercy and endless mercy there in his life. Then he says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Listen to this in the Amplified version. Verse 5 and 6 says, if any of you are deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, the one who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly without reproaching or fault finding, and it will be given him. Now, that's what we can do. That is an assurance from God. That is a promise from God. But now look at verse 6, because it's how you and I approach this as to how we receive it. Verse 6 says, only it must be in faith that he asks with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers or who hesitates or who doubts is like the billowing surge of waves out in the sea that is blown here and there and tossed by the wind. Notice what he says in verse 7, for truly let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything that he asks for from the Lord, because we ask in faith. And what is faith? It's believing. But it's believing and trusting and believing leads to obedience. And the suggestion here that James is declaring is that people will ask of God, yes, because if I live a self-willed life before God, but I profess to know him, I'll ask God for wisdom, but I don't get it. It doesn't come to me. I don't possess it. I don't have it, because we do not ask in faith. And asking in faith is a heart that's ready to obey God, because he declares the person who hesitates, the person who does not ask with a heart that's ready ready to obey the Lord and to follow through with it will be one who will, they'll just waver back and forth in life. And so he says that in verse 7. Then in verse 8 he says, for being as he is a man with two minds, a double-souled man literally is what it says, two minds, having two minds, one that hesitates, one that wants to do what God wants, one that wants to be a Christian and look like a Christian and act like a Christian, all this, but one who really wants to do what he wants to do or she wants to do, is one of two, a man of two minds that's hesitating, dubious, and irresolute. He is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, he feels, or he decides. And so then we have this situation here that James is telling us about, that we've got to, in the times of trials, we've got to ask God for help. But it's how we help. What kind of a heart do we have to seek him and receive from him the kind of wisdom we need to live our lives? And so he says in verse 8 that he's a double-minded man in all of our ways. And so then he comes and brings us into a very important, very interesting part of Scripture here. He says in verse 9, let the brother of low degree, the poor man, rejoice in that he is exalted. So now, James gives us a picture of a man who lives in poverty and one who lives in wealth. And what he says to each one seems to be the opposite of what it should be. But yet it's the right response. It's the right attitude. It's the right way to look at it. The man who is in poverty, the one who is poor, the one who doesn't have an abundance of things, let him, when he comes in, I mean, look what happens to people in poverty. People live, they don't have dignity. Their dignity is gone for the most part. People who live in poverty, you know, we go to the places where there are homeless people. We go down to Mexico where people go, the big event of the day is when the trash truck comes into the trash dump and people go out and they start searching for things that they can find to take and sell and to make some kind of a living, and they take cardboard and they make houses out there at the dump because that's where they live. They have no dignity of life. People in downtown Tulsa, for whatever reason they're there, they're homeless and they're out on the streets and they have nothing. They have only what people, the charity of people there, the John 3:16 mission or the Salvation Army, what they do there. But you go down and you visit those places and those two organizations are filled with troubled people and troubled circumstances. And so what James is saying, if you're in the poverty level in life and you're living an undignified life because of your circumstances, you can ask God for wisdom and he will give it to you and you can rise up out of that poverty type of situation. But he says until that happens, there's something even more glorious there. Look what he says, rejoice in that he is exalted. Listen to it in the Amplified Version, verse 9. Let the brother in humble circumstances, the one in poverty, let him glory in his elevation. Well, what elevation is he talking about? As a Christian called to the true riches and to be an heir of God, to know Christ, to be an heir of God, where there's nothing that we're short of. We have all the promises of God are ours. All the power of God is working in us and in our lives and in our circumstances, whatever they may be there. So he says, think about who you are if you are a poverty-stricken person, the riches that you have in Christ. And then he says in verse 10, but the one who's rich, in that he is made low. He has everything the world can offer. He is at ease. He has plenty there. He's comfortable. He's pleased with his life and everything. But that's not what a wealthy person is to look at. They are to consider the whole of life. And it goes back again to the Word of God, finding wisdom to live out life. And so verse 10, the rich man, the wealthy person who has everything, needs to consider who he really is. Think about the universe, how great the universe is. We have a video, it's called Indescribable. How many of you have not seen Indescribable? Raise your hand. If you've not seen it, I know there's quite a few, I believe, here. You need to watch that because it shows how vast the universe is, how great it is just from what little science knows. It's out there. And when you consider the billions of galaxies are out there, we have billions of stars in our own galaxy, and there's billions of galaxies, untold number, we don't even know how many. And then there's this one blue dot. How many of you have heard of the little blue dot? We're on it right now. Out of all the universe, one blue dot, and that's the earth. The vastness, why did God create all of that and just make one tiny little blue dot, not even in the center of our galaxy? Why did he do that? He did that to demonstrate how glorious, how powerful, how almighty, how all wise that he really is. And the God who created and made all that and put you and me on this little blue dot is the same God who made for himself a physical human body, the body of the baby Jesus, who grew up into the man Jesus from Nazareth, to preach the gospel, to show the truth of God to a lost and to a dying world. That's what he came to do. That's what he did. Why did God do that? So that you and I, and so that the rich man here, as James is saying, that you would consider that you're just nothing but a little speck. You have everything you could ever want in life. You have power, you have status, you have all of that, but you are no more than anyone else. You're no more than anyone else. And then he gives an explanation, because the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Verse 11 in the Amplified Version, for the sun comes up with a scorching heat and parches the grass, its flower falls off and its beauty fades away. Even so will the rich man wither and die in the midst of his pursuits. And then, finally, verse 12, because now here's deals with the happy part. Blessed or happy or someone to be envied is the man who is patient under trial, who stands under the perseverance of trials in life and stands up under temptations in life. For when we have stood the test and when we have been approved, we receive the victor's crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So how are we to look at all this? How are we to live in this world? What is the answer to that question? It's wisdom and faith. Wisdom comes from God, and faith comes from God. And faith comes when God sends trials and troubles and tests to you and to me. It is not possible to have a strong and a growing faith without that. Now, I realize if you turn on the TV, you'll see all these multi-million dollar, hundreds of millions of dollars ministries out there that says you shouldn't have any worries, any problems, you should be happy. I read that one quote from Victoria Osteen a few weeks ago that's an abomination to anyone who even heard it, and that's the message that's being put out there today. You shouldn't have any trials or problems in life, and God just wants to bless you abundantly. All that stuff that is out there, but that's not what God's Word says. Through the trials and the temptations and the troubles of life, you and I, then we grow in our faith toward God, and we come to know Him and to love Him and to trust Him. So if we kind of look back at these verses here, from verse 5 to verse 11 is like a parenthesis. And then with verse 12, you can actually read verse 4 and then drop down and pick up at verse 12 because they connect together. It's a continuation. Beginning with verse 12 is a continuation there, and it is a continuation to talk about the person who is really happy and really is blessed in this life. And it is to have what God wants you and me to have that He gives to us because He wants to work in our life. And it is the same word that Jesus used in the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's the same word that James uses here. It's the word that means happy or blissful. It was a word that originally referred to the Isle of Cyprus, because back in Jesus' day, back in the days and the times that James lived and wrote this, and other apostles were there, the Isle of Cyprus was a place of intense beauty. It was a place of fertile soil and ground and abundance, and it was rich in the way it looked and everything. And so to be there on the Isle of Cyprus was to be kind of like in paradise, to be blissful and to be totally happy because everything you could ever want and the beauty of life and everything was there. And so that's what the word that Jesus used, and now that's the word that James picks up and uses here, and he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, or happy or blissful is the one because of trials and temptations and troubles in their life. But the only way you and I are going to be able to accept that and see that is the right thing is when we have the right perspective on it. And that's when we go to God and say, God, I need wisdom. Give me understanding. Help me to understand what I'm going through and why is this happening to me. And so oftentimes it's the quality of being blessed and being blissful there is maybe through the tears of pain and trouble and trials that we come to see God for who He is, and we trust Him, and He's real to us, and no matter what the trouble is going on in our life. But it's the truth of God's Word that wants to shine in your life, in my life. Listen to this quote by, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the church, the second letter to the church at Corinth. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich." So we have illustrated in that verse by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth to show us the reality, the truth about life and how life really is and how to live it. Because Christ, the God of glory, set all of His glory aside and He became a man, the man Christ Jesus, and He walked on this earth. He walked among sinful men. He gave Himself over to the hands of sinful men for mistreatment, for torture, and for crucifixion. And He experienced the separation from His Father there on the cross. And Paul says, consider Jesus. Consider Christ, though He was rich, the glory in heaven, how He set everything aside and He became poor so that you and I might know the forgiveness of our sins. And that's real blessedness. That's real happiness. And that's real peace. And so we come then to see that James talks about blessed is a man who endures these temptations when he is tried. And the word tried means to test something out and prove it. When you put it through the test, you prove what it is. Is it worthy? Is it approved or is it disapproved? Like gold, gold in the fire, is it pure gold? Or is it gold mixed with some other kind of metal? It goes through the fire, goes through the trial, and when all is said and done, it's proven for what it really is. And that's what James is saying about you and me, about your faith and my faith. When we go through the trials and go through these difficult things in our lives and we stand sure, we stand strong, and our faith stands intact, then we can be assured that our faith then is real and it is genuine. And what is the recourse of so many people when trouble comes? They want to go the other way. They want to get away from it. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want a trial in my life. I don't want to be tested. I want to just be happy like I'm happy. I just want to be comfortable. I want there to be peace in me and my life. I want my life to run smoothly. I don't want any problems. How unreal is that? How unreal is that? And James says that it isn't real. In fact, let's just stop and think about it for a moment. Go back to the Old Testament, then into the New Testament. Read Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter on the heroes of the faith. Almost all the people named and mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 are people who suffered persecution and trials and temptation, yet they were hailed as the men and the women of faith. And so we think that we're just supposed to live comfortable, easy, simple lives, and that's how that is to be. But it's through the trials of life that strengthens our faith and that we can have real happiness. I want to read a quote by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and I'll close with this. In fact, let's just bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment as we come to this time this morning. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said concerning 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Concerning trials and concerning what you and I will go through and experience. Here's what he said. God will have no strength used in His battles, but the strength which He Himself imparts. When you and I have battles and troubles, God only accepts the strength that He gives to the one who's going through the troubles, through the trials, through the battles. He goes on to say, are you mourning over your own weakness because you couldn't handle it yourself? He says, take courage, for there must be a consciousness of weakness before the Lord will give you victory. We have to own up to our own inability before God, before God will give us the strength that we need. And if we don't comply and humble ourselves before the Lord and trust Him, then we will try to always continue in our own strength and we'll continue to experience failure. We'll continue to experience struggle that we don't need to struggle with. But we wholly lean upon Jesus Christ and trust Him. He finishes with this. He says, your emptiness is but the preparation of your being filled, and your casting down is but the making ready for your lifting up. Your emptiness is but the preparation for your being filled, and your casting down is but the making ready for your lifting up. Because God loves you, God cares for you and me, and when we don't know what to do, when life becomes a struggle and difficult, and we don't have the answers, what did James write? He says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God.